To 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Today we've got many stops to make in the Bible, but that's why we came. Study the Bible, learn God's Word. Every sermon doesn't apply to or necessarily benefit everybody. If we, for example, have a sermon on husbands, that does not apply to children. And if we have a sermon on wives, that doesn't apply to the boys and girls. But this matter this morning absolutely applies to and is essential to each and every one of us. All right, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, that we are all going to have an opportunity to be influenced by false teachers with damnable heresies. We are all going to be appealed to by those who are pernicious in their ways, that is, destructive, tending to injure or to destroy. We are going to have occasion in our life, verse 3, when some who are headed for damnation try to mislead us with feigned words for their own advantage. Then we read in the Bible in verse 7 that Lot was a just man, but he's vexed, he's provoked, he's irritated, he's troubled, agitated, disquieted, afflicted, all right? He's vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 8 says that he's a righteous man, but he dwells among people who are filthy. And he sees what they do, and he hears what they say, and it vexes his righteous soul day after day with their unlawful deeds. And then verse number 9. Verse number 9, 2 Peter 2, 9, the Bible says, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I'll say two things, we'll pray, and then we'll study the Bible. First of all, the great news. God knows how to deliver from all of these evil influences and all of these degrading surroundings. God knows how to deliver from the temptation to participate in or be harmed or influenced by any or all of it. And then secondly, the question you must ask, and I must ask myself as we go to prayer, the Bible does not say the Lord knoweth how to deliver out of temptations. The Bible says the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly, out of temptations. And this is what is at issue today. If I want to sin, God cannot deliver me. You understand? If I want, though, to be free from sin, God knows how to keep me from it. If I want to walk through this vexing, evil world without being drawn into it, to keep, God is able to keep me separate from that defilement in the world. But if I desire to participate in that which is ungodly, that is my desire, then there's no help for me. If you want to be ungodly, God can't help you. Now, is the Lord able to save? He is. Sure he is. But is everybody saved? Is everybody saved? No, they're not. Is the Lord willing to save everybody? God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. So, when we face this matter of evil influence and false teaching and the vexing practices of the world, We can't escape their presence, but we can escape their influence. Lot heard it every day. He did not have to participate. Lot saw it every day, but he did not have to participate, because God knows how to deliver those that desire to be godly from those temptations. And so that's our objective this morning, to learn from the scripture how those who desire this deliverance may have it. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every one here today has a heart that desires not to be drawn into the ungodly influences of this world, but to remain separate from it and not be influenced. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us this morning. Help us to see what is at stake. What is the actual harm that is done when we even think about being drawn into these temptations, these lures of the devil and the lusts of the flesh. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened today in our resolve to live godly lives and to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's turn first of all to Luke 4. We'll go three places. Luke 4, Matthew, two places. No, three places. Luke 4, Matthew 4, and James 1. Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, and James chapter 1. You know, here's an interesting fact. Whether you are preaching the word in a church to a congregation of Christians or in a public place to a group of unbelievers, when you say, "All have sinned," people hear you say, they hear you say their sin. You know, you don't have to say, "All have been drunk." Drunkard says, "Well, what's wrong with drinking?" So this morning we're not talking about deliverance from our pet sin or our particular habit. We're talking about being delivered from the influence of temptation, okay? It's not the sin that we're concerned with, it's the temptation. If we could get victory in the hour of temptation, we would never have to be delivered from that habit or the practice of sin. See, look, there's a firewall here, if you will. There's a guard at his post, if you will. God's not interested in delivering us from sin. He doesn't want us to ever be in sin. He wants to deliver us in the hour of temptation so that it doesn't even get to the sin, to that stage of sinning. So that's what we're talking about here. And it's important to understand it's not a sin to be tempted. You can't even, it's not possible to avoid being tempted. Lot couldn't avoid the temptation, but he could avoid the sin. Okay, Luke 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." All right, so look, he's filled with the Spirit, he's led by the Spirit, and he's tempted. Okay, you can't avoid the temptation. Okay, I hope you see that. You can't avoid being tempted. So what we're talking about is avoiding sin. All right, verse number 3. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written." It is written. Verse number 8. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." Verse number 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. How about that? Look at verse 12. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So Jesus is tempted. He never sinned. Jesus is offered the opportunity to sin. He never took the opportunity. And having chosen to stand upon what the Scripture said, instead of entertaining the alluring opportunities presented to him by the devil, Satan went on his way. Not permanently, but for a season. So what do we learn? If you were God, manifest in the flesh, you'd be tempted. And if you got through one temptation, it would just give you a breather, give you a little break before the next temptation. So we must learn that though we are filled with the Spirit, though we are walking with the Spirit, and though we are led by the Spirit, we must learn to deal with the matter of temptation, because it is going to be an ongoing situation throughout all the course of our life. Jesus was tempted by the devil. He was given opportunity to sin. And in all three cases, and we didn't read the whole passage, but not one time did the devil offer Jesus an opportunity to kill somebody, an opportunity to commit adultery, or an opportunity to get drunk out of his mind. He offered Jesus Christ the opportunity to serve his own sensual needs and desires in violation of the Word of God. That was the temptation in every case. All right. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, what is the entire theme of that chapter that we're studying? The false teachers are not going to come at you and try to get you to deny the inerrancy of Scripture or the deity of Christ or the virgin birth. They're going to try to get you to serve your sensual pleasures and your self-interests while claiming to be loving the Lord. That's what that chapter's about. Now in Matthew chapter 4, Bible says in verse number 3, by Matthew 4, 3. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Okay, so let's back out. Let's zoom the camera out from the narrow view to the wide view. Let's get the big picture. Because what I see in the narrow view, I see me and some other man, and that other mortal man is doing battle with me. When I zoom out, there's God to be pleased and a tempter who is wanting me to displease that God. The little picture is what's going on in my life right now. The big picture is I am just one little soldier for God who's being asked to go AWOL and to side with the enemy in a much bigger battle with greater stakes and greater consequences than what I do in the next half hour. Ultimately, what this comes down to is found in James chapter 1. Let's look there. James chapter 1. James chapter number 1 and verse number 12. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, not avoideth temptation. Remember, it cannot be avoided. You will be tempted, but it must be endured. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Underline, love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Who's the tempter? It's not God. It's Satan. We saw that in Matthew 4. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, at issue here is what is written at the end of verse number 12. Them that love him. Okay? So here we go. Let me illustrate. A man marries a woman because he loves her. 1,000 miles from home, with nobody watching, with no one to whom he must be accountable, another woman appeals to the lust of his flesh. What is the surefire, absolute guarantee that that man will not sin? It's not fear of disease. Many take that chance every single day. It's not a fear of getting caught. Many take that chance every day. It's not a fear of the woman getting pregnant. Many take that chance every day. What's the absolute, guaranteed, surefire way that man will never yield to the temptation that's offered him by that other woman? If he loves his wife. Everything else might or might not work, probably won't. But if he loves his wife, he will say no. Now, fear of damnation, fear of getting caught, fear of punishment, fear of losing my testimony. Christians every single day rationalize, justify, weigh in the balances, go ahead and commit sin. Because all those other weapons, so-called, are not strong enough in every case. You know, oh, nobody will ever know, nobody will ever see me, and even if I do it, I'll repent later. I can repent later. I'll just tell God I'm sorry. I know a lot of people that have done the same thing, and nothing has happened to them. None of those are sufficient defenses against temptation. But there's one thing that will work every time. I love Jesus. And because I love Jesus, I do not want to do that which I know displeases him. So let's zoom out. Let's zoom out again. What's the temptation all about? The devil doesn't care if you steal. The devil doesn't care if you cuss. The devil doesn't care if you gossip. He couldn't care less. All he wants to do is say to God, I told you they didn't love you. They use you. They take from you. They benefit from you. But look, they don't love you. What's the proof? Proof is I went with the other woman. And what's the proof? I went with the other God. What's the proof? I chose the lust of my flesh over the will of my Savior. So all the devil is interested in, look, he doesn't care if you live or die. He doesn't care if you stay married or you get divorced. He doesn't care if you are rich or poor. He doesn't care. You're not important to him. You are insignificant to the devil. He's just got a grudge against the holy God. And you sing and you say you love him, and you testify and you say you love him, and you tell others that you love him, and the devil wants to prove that you don't love him. and he's not trying to prove it to you. He's trying to prove it to God. And I hope you don't help him. Okay, but that's what all the temptation is about. All right, now watch this. Come to chapter 4, James chapter 4. Easy page turn, huh? Okay, James chapter 4. Let's see if the illustration is correct. James 4:1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Okay? Now let me first of all show you that the illustration I gave is the same one that the Bible gives. If I love my wife, I'm faithful to my wife. If I love the Lord, I'm faithful to the Lord. If I sin, it's not the sin itself that's the problem. It's the fact that yielding to that sin testifies that I'm not faithful to the Savior who loves me and who I said I love. That's why it grieves God when Christians say, well, I don't see why it's such a big deal. Well, if all you're looking at is this sin versus that sin, it's not a big deal. But now, on the other hand, if it's an evidence of my lack of love and faithfulness to the Lord, it becomes a big deal. Well, you know, I didn't go that far. I didn't move in with her. We just kissed a little bit on the break room floor. We didn't know anybody was, which you were unfaithful with that other woman. You think your wife's going to say, oh, it's okay. Oh, it was just a little kiss? Okay, that's okay. I don't think so. The fact that you wanted to be with that other woman, that's enough. Okay, the Lord's not interested in whether or not it was a big sin or a little sin. It's the fact that I wanted to go there that is a grief to the heart of the Lord. Okay, now, this might bother you. I hope not, but it perfectly illustrates what I'm trying to say. There are a lot of people who don't understand why Christians don't believe in Santa Claus and why they don't incorporate all that Christmas stuff into our church services at the end of the year. All right, now think with me for a minute. Let me try to give you an illustration that I hope will satisfy that question. If you were to go into an occult bookshop, a bookstore, they would claim to be an occult bookstore. It says so right on their sign. They sell occult material. They engage in occult practices. You can go in there. You can have a seance. You can go in there. You can have a palm reading. You can go in there and bang a drum. You can go in there and buy an idol or a mantra carved into a little stone or some other aid to worship. All that stuff can be found in a true occult bookshop, okay? All right. So now if you went into that occult bookshop and you sat down to get your palm read, and while that woman was reading your palm, she told you, you know, you really need to read the Word of God and believe in Jesus Christ. You would be shocked, because the gospel does not belong in an occult bookshop. You wouldn't expect to find it there. You wouldn't want to find it there. And if they are real pagans, they are not going to tell you to deny idols and to trust Jesus while you're sitting in that occult bookshop. Okay? All right, so why is it when you go to church, you get Jesus hidden behind pagan and occult practices? The occult bookshop would never yield to Christianity in order to get more business in their occult bookshop. But so-called Christians yield to the occult in order to get more customers in their Christian business. So why do unsaved people understand that, but saved people don't? Unsaved people are loyal to the world, but saved people seem to have a real problem with being loyal to their Savior. Now, I do not consider myself an extremist when I say I'm 100% faithful to my wife. That doesn't make me a fanatical husband. That makes me what a husband is supposed to be, right? Now, if I just toyed around on special occasions with another woman, you wouldn't say, well, everybody does that, that's not a big deal. You would say, you're not faithful. And what we have is we all have these areas in our life where we say, that sin's not that big a deal. And do you know what the Lord says? It is your spiritual mistress. That's what He said. It's your secret rendezvous when you cheat on God. Okay, that's what He said. Well, she's not a big girlfriend. Well, he's not a big boyfriend. I don't see her often. I don't meet him often. Okay. Would it matter to your spouse how often you met with that other person? How much time you spent together? I mean, look, there is a Savior in heaven who poured out His blood to purchase us and to make us His own so that we could have a relationship. And within your life and my life, we have these little sins that we won't give up. And we justify them. And we alibi them. And we say, yeah, it's not that big a deal. What we're saying is, I'm keeping this girl on the side. Okay? When you hold on to those little sins, what you consider to be little sins. That's the scripture definition. So what the Lord wants to do, He wants to deliver us out of temptation. He wants to deliver me out of temptation. And the first way He delivers me out of temptation is to honestly define what that temptation is. I mean, look, it's not the smoke. It's not the drink. It's not the language. It's the heart. It's an unfaithful heart. That's why the Bible can say, if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. That's why religious people want to have the big sins and the little sins and the bad sins and the not so bad sins, because it helps us to remain comfortable clinging to the sins that we want to cling to. But when the Lord puts them in terms of adultery, all of a sudden, there aren't any little sins. You know, oh, it's just a little fling with the world. It's just a little fling with sin. It's just a little yielding to the devil. And the Lord says, well, I had a blessing for you if you just loved me. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. See, God will bless him right there, right there. Why? It's love. It's love. It is love. That's what the Lord wants, a love relationship. Do you love him? Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I've got to view sin not just as a breaking of a verse or doing a thing that is wrong. I've got to learn to view that sin as unfaithfulness to the one to whom I'm eternally bound. That makes a difference. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 10, and let's start at verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Okay? You don't have temptations that nobody else has. You don't have weaknesses that nobody else has. If you get into a secular program using secular approaches and secular terminology, they'll tell you, you have to have that sin, and nobody else understands that sin because you've got a special sin and that nobody else has ever had. And what that preacher said can't help you because you're special. You're not special, okay? Your temptation is common to everybody. You know why? Because look, if all sin is the same, how can you say yours is special? You see that? See, what we want to do is say, well, I've got this sin, and you've got that sin, but my sin, you don't know about my sin. Look, if it's all adultery, if it's all unfaithfulness, then it doesn't matter what color dress the harlot is wearing. It doesn't matter what kind of suit the other man is wearing. It is an opportunity to be unfaithful. So whatever your particular point of weakness is, whatever my particular point of weakness is, it's all common. It's an opportunity to show the Lord I love him more than the lust of my flesh. Or it's an opportunity to be unfaithful to the Lord. Okay? Common to man. Well, preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through with this sin. Sure I do. Oh, you mean you've done that? No, but I've done this. And it's the very same process, no matter what sin you want to name. Same process. You know, the Bible says Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't sin. And the only temptation we read about are turning stone into bread. Anybody here ever been tempted to turn stone into bread? I haven't. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. You've never been tempted to do that, have you? So you say, well, how can you say Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, when you've never been tempted to do what he was tempted to do? Okay? It's because all temptation is just the devil saying, do what I want, not what the Lord wants. Okay? See, you don't have a special sin. Well, I have an excuse because I have this predisposition to do that. We've all got a predisposition to sin. The Bible says we go astray from the womb. You don't believe it? Just lay that little baby down and say, "Now, honey, I'm tired. I'm sleepy. Don't wake me up tonight, okay?" That little sinner is going to wake you up whenever she wants to. Now, it may not be willful transgression, but it's in there. All right, let's read some more here. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Now look, to man, but God. Okay, common to man, but God. You're not faithful. I'm not faithful. I can't be trusted to try and get through this thing myself. Well, I'm just going to be strong. I'm just going to repeat that phrase. I'm just going to call a friend. I'm just going to, you know, whatever. You're not going to do anything except fail. God is faithful. I'm not faithful. God is faithful. You're not faithful. So there's got to be more to this matter of resisting temptation than just me resisting, you know? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. Oh, I did it. Right? Doesn't it just infuriate you? I don't know about you, but I just get so sick of me. I got the Lord, you know, I've gone to the Lord with things and said, "God, I'm just embarrassed. I'm embarrassed that I'm still dealing with this." That by now they'd be long gone. I mean, and you're saying, can't we just move on to something else? But when you look at your life and all of your attempts to conquer the sins in your life, what you find out is it's not something new every day. It's that thing. And it's not a whole new batch of frustrations and disappointments and failures. It's the same old ones that have happened so many times that you just start thinking, I must not even be saved. No, you're saved. You're saved. You're just not faithful. God is faithful. That's what the scripture says. God is faithful. You're not faithful. You can't be faithful. You have got to let God work in your life, or it's just going to be the same battles with the same sins over and over and over again. That's why it starts out by saying, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know, okay, God, I'm standing. God, I'll never. I won't. You can count on me. Down you go. You know why? You're not faithful. You're not faithful. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Now watch. Let's read some more. "Who," speaking of God, "will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." Praise the Lord. Well, I just couldn't take it. You could have. Well, it was just too much. No, it wasn't. Well, I couldn't help it. Yeah, you could have helped it. She was just so beautiful. He was just so rich. You could have got through it if you loved your spouse. You'd have thought, you'd have thought that thing through instead, and or you wouldn't have even bothered to think it through. You would have just run away. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Not after you have toyed with that sin, not after you have picked the fruit off of the tree, not after you've taken a bite out of it, not after you're chewing it, you know, oh, God's going to grab my throat and make me spit it out so that I don't swallow the fruit of the forbidden tree. No. Here's the temptation. Here's the way of escape. Which one do you want? Look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay, a man walks in the building, walks up to the, in this church, he walks in that door, he walks right up here, he pulls out a silver canister, and he says, this is poison gas. As soon as I pull this pin, you're all dead. 30 minutes and you're dead. You know? And I say, quick, everyone out the door! And you sit there and you say, well, I don't know. I mean, what kind of poison gas? Is it just going to knock me out or is it going to kill me? How do I know it's not just Brother Bob being judgmental? He might be a nice man with a nice poison gas. Well, I knew a guy who took poison gas once, and it didn't hurt him. I mean, look, you can sit there, or you can get out that door. Right? That's the way it is. The Holy Spirit says it's wrong. Are you going to get out the door, or are you going to think about it? Are you going to run out the door, or are you going to say, well, how wrong is it? Are you going to run out the door or are you going to say, well, that's just his opinion? Are you going to run out the door or are you going to say, well, I've got some friends who go to church and they do that? Are you going to run out the door or are you going to sin? And the Lord said, you don't have to yield to temptation. But you do have to get away from it as fast as you can. You say, why? Because look, it's not about the temptation, it's about your heart. And the fact that you hesitate beneath that tree and you talk to that serpent and sitting in that tree about the fruit, that shows your heart is already leaning in the wrong direction. The serpent said to Eve, yea, hath God said? She should have run right then. She'd have never eaten that fruit. She'd have never stood under the shade of that tree or ever talked to that serpent. Now see, here's the difficult position that I'm in as your pastor who loves and cares for you. I'm preaching from the Word of God about you toying with and entertaining the influences of sin and false teachers. And you get offended because you think I'm suggesting that you're going to do those things. And I'm telling you, you may have no intention of doing those things, but if you don't flee, you're going to find out. Just like the Bible says, you're not faithful. Only God is faithful. And you've got to take the way of escape when the Lord offers it. Well, let me show you how bold the devil is. I mean, you got to hand it to him. For one thing, he's bold. Let's look at Psalm number 91. Psalm 91. And then, actually, let's look at Luke 4 first, but keep Psalm 91. Luke 4 is a quote, Psalm 91 is where Luke 4 comes from, or what Satan is attempting to quote there. You know what the devil's counting on, brother? He's counting on the fact that you don't know and value and meditate on the Word of God. It all comes down to the Bible. All right, now watch this. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem. Okay, that's Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem. And set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devil quotes the scripture to Jesus as an alibi to sin. Okay? Now look at Psalm 91. I mean, this is amazing. Psalm 91, verse number 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. What Satan has left out is the promise that God will keep you if you're walking in God's ways. There's no promise that God will keep you if you're doing anything that you want to do. Well, I'll never fall. God said he'd keep me from falling. He didn't say that. He said if you would walk in his ways, he'd keep you from falling. Look at verse 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You know what the devil added? Lest at any time. In Luke, he added, lest at any time. Okay? You know what the devil just taught by adding those words? Well, you can just go anywhere you want to go, do whatever you want to do. You will never trip. You'll never fall. God will hold you up. You better watch these false teachers that quote half of a verse to help you to justify sin. Now, here's the nerve. Here's the nerve. Look at verse 13. Psalm 91, verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. It's a serpent, right? Snake. The young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. Do you know what I would not do if I were the devil? I wouldn't take Jesus anywhere near the verse that says Jesus is going to smash me. Wouldn't you leave that one out? I mean, let's say you're 13 years old and you just bummed your first half a pack of cigarettes from a friend, and you hid them in the bottom drawer of your dresser, and your dad comes home and he says, I smell cigarettes. You been smoking, boy? No, and don't look in my dresser. That'd be pretty dumb, right? No, you'd only do that if you thought your dad was not very smart. I mean, the devil says to Jesus, oh yeah, well how about Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12? I wouldn't go anywhere near that next verse that says the lion, the adder, the dragon, the Lord is going to stomp him. Well, I don't know what he was thinking. But you know who the devil's been dealing with? People who don't know their Bible and can't say it is written and can't say thus saith the Lord. They only know how to say, well, how do you feel about it? Well, here's how I feel. Well, that made me feel real bad. Well, that made me feel real good. Well, I don't feel like that's right. I mean, listen, if all you've got is how you feel at the moment, I feel sorry for your wife. If all you've got is how you feel at the moment, I feel sorry for your husband, because you're not going to be faithful. You're going to fall. But if what you have is fidelity to the words that you have spoken and given in promise one to another, you're not yielding to that temptation. Now, I'm telling you, it's not about sin, and it's not about you committing sin or not committing sin. It's bigger than that. It's your opportunity to show your genuine love to Jesus Christ. And that's what the devil wants to break. That's where he gets his pleasure. It's just he wants to be able to run up into the presence of the Lord God and say, yeah, see there? There's another one. Look at him singing in the church that he loves you, and look what he's doing when he's not in the church. Nobody loves you. That's all the devil wants to do. That's what he wants. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'm going to quote you what you've heard preachers quote for years. James 4, 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All right? Now, what have we established? You're not faithful. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. All right? Now, let's actually quote the verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Man, if you try to resist the devil and you are not submitted to God, he's going to mop the floor with you. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And they ran out of that house beaten and wounded. I mean, watch this. Jesus, looking at Peter, and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Right? You remember that? You know what the Lord just did in doing that? He put himself between the devil and the devil behind him and Peter. Okay? You know what people have been taught from pulpits around the world? Boy, if the devil comes after you, you just say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I don't want Satan back there behind me. All right? I'm not Jesus. You know, put on the whole armor of God. I got helmet, breastplate, sword, shield. Hey, there's nothing back there. You want the devil back there? I need to get behind the Lord. And I need to say, "Get him, Jesus, get him." I'm not taking on the devil, no way. Listen to these singing groups, these quartets. I like hearing these quartets sing. I like music. I like some of the words. I enjoy it. If you don't like it, that's okay, but I like it. But there's a quartet song where this fella gets up and he sings, "Write a message to the devil on the bottom of your shoe." What a knucklehead he is. Yeah, how do you like that, devil? Watch me, I'm going to stomp you. You're not going to stomp the devil. I hope you don't think you can. You're going to raise your foot, and he's going to grab you by the ankle, and he's going to flip you on your back and beat you up. All right? You want the Lord to be the one to take care of him. All right? So the Bible says, submit yourself to God. Now think with me for a minute. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Wives, do what? Submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it, present it unto himself, a glorious church, without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look, do you know what this is? It's the wife submitting to the husband so that he can protect her and keep her pure. You know what the Lord says? Submit yourself unto God. Why? So he can protect you and keep you pure. That's what it's all about. Lot, how's the neighborhood, Lot? It's terrible. It's horrific. Well, how are you doing? Well, I don't like it, but I'm not participating in that stuff. Lot, how's the society? Well, I think God's about to burn it all up, but he told me he's coming to get me out first. He saw it, and he heard it, and he's surrounded by it, and he's vexed by it. But God knew how to get him out. And we live in a world where we see it, and we hear it, and we're surrounded by it. And I hope you're vexed by it. I am. But I've got a God that knows how to get me out of it and get me through it and keep me from getting spotted by it. But what have I got to do? Submit to him. Lord, protect me. Lord, keep me pure. Lord, keep me clean. Lord, keep me separate. Lord, don't let me give in to the false teaching that's out there. Submit to the Lord. All right, Luke 4 again. We'll finish up. Luke chapter 4. Here's a very interesting note in your Bible. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Well, I don't know why God lets me be tempted like this. Well, first of all, it's an opportunity for you to prove your love. But secondly, watch this. Luke 4:1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. All right, so he's filled with the Spirit. He is led by the Spirit. Isn't that good? Verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He's filled with the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. He endures the temptation. And now he is empowered by the Spirit. And his fame went out. Someone asks the question, do I have to witness? Or can I just live it and let people see it in my life? Well, if you do witness, they have to be able to see it in your life. A bad life will nullify a good witness, okay? But a good life, that's not a witness. When you get out of, here's an example, you get out of college, you start a career, you advance up the ladder, you become, you know, you're becoming successful because of your training and your education and your job skills. And a man sitting next to you says, you know, I've got a child that's ready to go off to college, and I want them to get the training and the job skills and the preparation that you have, because I can see how you've benefited from your choices. How will he know where you went to college? If you just work in front of him. Aren't you going to tell him where you went to school? If you don't tell him where you went to school, he's not going to know where you went to school. He'll see that you benefited from where you went to school, but he won't know where you went to school. And so people should see the benefit of our life from knowing Jesus, okay? But if we don't tell them where that benefit came from, they will not know just by looking at your life. Now, if I try to tell them, if I try to spread his fame abroad, as the scripture says, and I'm not living a life of victory over temptation, how will the Holy Spirit be able to empower that witness? How will his fame be spread abroad? 2 Peter says his fame will not be spread abroad. People will degrade his name because the people who claim to know him are living in sin. The only way his fame will be spread abroad is if we are empowered by the Holy Ghost. And the only way to be empowered by the Holy Ghost is to resist temptation and to get victory over it. So it's really, I hope if you got anything, you see this is a serious matter. But it is certainly attainable. It's not impossible. Victory is attainable. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. I want the Lord to give me victory. I want the Lord to give you victory. And I believe he's shown us how to do it. It's desire. It's love. It's knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. Desire to please the Lord. And love for Jesus. And you won't fall. You won't fall. Would you stand? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your promises. We thank you, Lord, that we know we can count on you because you are faithful. We thank you, Lord, that you know how to deliver us from temptation. Lord, and we thank you for helping us to see also that temptations are always going to be cast before us, and we're never going to be free from them until we leave this world. But Lord, we're just grateful that you have provided the way of escape. You have instructed us that we need to flee and not just waste time thinking about that sin, but to get away from it as quickly as possible that we may escape that temptation. Lord, help us to see how serious it is. The big sins, the little sins, they're all the same, Lord. It's all proving whether we love you or we don't love you. Lord, may we all have a stronger love for you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.